What else am I supposed to say? I can't remember. Nothing. Well, whatever it was, I'll tell you Sunday. Because I can't remember it tonight. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden and the water, to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Hilava, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Belium, and also the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight. I pray you'd be with our mind and our tongue. Help us to say those things that are convenient and right and proper that will be beneficial and helpful. Help us to teach the Word of God in sincerity and simplicity and in truth. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, we're not going to spend much time on. We have already been over the three heavens things. And talked about them a right good bit and gave you some of the references for all that, so that you know that there are three heavens and that God Almighty is in the third heaven. And when you get called up to heaven, that's where you go. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven where God is. And so that's the one I'm looking for. They don't impress me flying around much in outer space. And I saw a thing on the news this evening where they're looking at the birth of a planet. And this may have looked, they said, this may be what it looked like here on Earth 4.5 billion years ago. It takes a lot of imagination to follow a lot of that, you know. We can't imagine the changes that take place in the landscape in a century. Who in the world could comprehend what could transpire in 4 billion years? Amen. Matter of fact, I was talking to somebody the other day over here in Rock Hill. I grew up over here. My teenage years were in Rock Hill. And the place doesn't look anything like it used to. A lot of the old landmarks and stuff, they're gone. And people forget that they were ever there. You know, it's just... this may be what it looked like before Ben. Well, it may, but it may not. Amen. Now, you start guessing about 4.5 billion years, you're doing some heavy-duty guessing. Now, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Now, that's an important verse, because it has to do with the seventh day or the Sabbath or the day of rest. And there's been all kind of controversy about it, and the Seventh-day Adventists teach one thing and us Baptists believe something else, and so there's always been a big fight about it. Now, The seventh day is the Sabbath. Now, if you read much before you get involved in church doctrine and all that kind of stuff and the disputes between the different denominations, almost everybody teaches, except there are some things called Seventh-day Baptist and the Seventh-day Adventist. Both of those groups and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that all of us fundamental Christians, all of us Protestants, have committed the unpardonable sin, and we're bringing in the Antichrist because we've seeked to change times and seasons, as mentioned in Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5, by changing the Sabbath to the first day of the week. Now, the truth is, we never did anything of the kind. The Sabbath has always been, and as far as I know, always will be Saturday or the seventh day. We don't worship on the Sabbath. Sunday is not the holy Sabbath. A lot of those old-time Puritan preachers would call it the Sabbath of the Lord or the Sabbath day, and they would have Sabbath day schools and that kind of thing. But it never has been the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. Amen. Well, of course, then the Jehovah's Witness and all that think that you ought to worship on the Sabbath. Well, and of course, we don't agree with that. The Jew worshiped on the Sabbath day. He always has. And they say, Adam and Cain and Abel and all those guys, they all worshiped on the Sabbath day. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $100 cash. Right now, I'll write you a check. I ain't got cash, but I got my checkbook. I'll write you a check. If you can show me in the Bible where anybody at all, before Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, ever kept the Sabbath. Adam didn't keep it. Noah didn't keep it. Abraham didn't keep it. None of them fellas kept it. Cain and Abel and Seth and all them guys, you cannot find one place in all the Word of God where anybody ever kept the Sabbath before Moses got the law on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. So when that Jehovah's Witness and that Seventh-day Adventist want to run the Sabbath all the way back to Adam, it's just nonsense. You know what that Bible said over there in Nehemiah? I think it's chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. It says, talks about when God came down on Mount Sinai and talked to Moses and made known unto him his holy Sabbath. Nobody knew anything about it till God gave it to Moses on the mountain. Amen. So they get all ballistic on you, if you deal with the Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness, and they want to run you. Everybody kept the Sabbath. Everybody kept the Sabbath. And the idea is they kept it, the Jew kept it, and you got to keep it. Well, that's nonsense. The Jew kept it, and as far as I know, he's the only guy that ever did. And as far as I know, he's the only guy that's ever supposed to. Now, let me show you why we believe that. Take your Bible. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Now, in Exodus chapter 31, let's start down in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe it, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, who is charged with keeping the Sabbath? The Jew. And how long is he supposed to keep it? Forever. Is anybody else charged with keeping it? No. Why? Because it's a sign between God and a nation. They're a peculiar people. They're the only people on the planet that keep the Sabbath day. Amen? So all that Adventist stuff, and it's just garbage. Just junk. You can just mark them down as just biblically ignorant and egotistical, self-centered, self-serving reprobate. Matter of fact, they don't keep it anyway. If you know a good Orthodox Seventh-day Adventist or whatever, ask him if he eats and cooks his meals on the Sabbath day. They all do. Well, according to Exodus chapter 35, verse 3, you couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day. You couldn't even rub two sticks together on the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, Moses had a fella kill because he went and picked up sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Amen? Now, if you want to keep that law, help yourself. But don't involve me in mine. Amen? I like to go to the golf course on the Sabbath. Well, Sabbath is Saturday, say. I go to church on Sunday. I play golf on the Sabbath. My wife shops on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath. Now, as Christians, we don't keep the Sabbath. We have never kept the Sabbath. Oh, and Nehemiah 9:14 is where that verse is at, where he made known his Sabbaths. Nobody knew anything about keeping them or observing them until then. It's found in Nehemiah 9:14. Now, Christians meet on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Saturday is the last day of the week. That's the day of rest. So God worked Sunday. Now think about it. He did all of his creating in 6 days, right? And rested on the seventh. Did the Lord work on Sunday? Sure did. And he worked right around till Saturday. Then he took a break. Christians assemble on the first day of the week. Let me show you why we do that. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20. Acts 20:7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So, in the early New Testament church, in the apostolic church, I saw a church the other day down in Monroe, called the Holy Church of the Firstborn Apostolic Faith. How'd you like to put that on the side of your bus? All right. So anyway, in the early church, before the completion of the New Testament, the apostles and the disciples were meeting on the first day of the week. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, why would they do that on the first day of the week? because that's the day they assembled. And they were to take the collection for the poor saints and all that when the church came together, and they lay it by. They put it in store. And that was done on the first day of the week. So it's pretty obvious from the New Testament that the New Testament practice was to worship first day of the week, which is Sunday, not the Sabbath day. Now, in John chapter 20 and verse 1, that's the day Jesus Christ arose from the dead, early on the first day of the week. Take your Bible, look at John 20, verse 1 for a minute. People say, why do you do it? Because that's the day the Lord came out of the grave. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. When did all that happen? First day of the week. Look at Matthew 28:1. Into the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. All those great events transpire first day of the week. And so the early church simply took that, because that's the day the Lord arose, and used that as the day to worship. And so we've been having church on Sunday for 1,999 years. Amen. And the New Testament church hasn't tried to change the times and the seasons, as talked about in the book of Daniel. We're not the Antichrist, and we're not damned because we changed the Holy Sabbath. We never kept it in the first place. Amen. All right, where are we at in this thing? Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant... Now, you notice what's happening here in chapter 2? He's going back and talking about the creation all over again. He's recapitulating. The account of the creation is actually talked about three times in the book of Genesis. God tells it, then He retells it, then He retells it again. And every time He does, He adds things that were not covered before. It's written in a different way to give different light. It's like the four Gospels. They all four tell the same story, but they all four tell it from a different perspective. And when you look at the four Gospels, they call them the Synoptic Gospels. Because the four of them combined give you the complete story. If you only had one, there's just all kind of things you'd miss. There's all kind of doctrine you wouldn't get. There's all kind of events that are recorded that you wouldn't get. So God gave you four accounts by four different people from four different vantage points so that you could get a look at the whole thing. Well, that's what He does in Genesis. He recounts the story three times, and He adds details and He omits details. You say, well, in Genesis 1 it said so and so, but in Genesis 2 it's a lot more abbreviated and He just skipped over a lot of stuff. That's because He's already told you that stuff. He's not going to tell you the same thing over and over. Even though He's telling the same story about the same creation, there's some other things about it that you need to know. And so He does that three times, because you can't tell it all in one telling. Verse 5. And every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So there was a time in earth's history when there weren't any clouds and there wasn't any rain. the ground was saturated, and a mist went up from the ground. If you ever been out on a summer day, and they had a little summer shower, and it rains real hard for just a few minutes, and matter of fact, usually it rained real hard, and all the water doesn't soak in; it kind of lays on the ground. But because it's so hot, it's steamy. And you go in the summertime, and it just looks like steam or smoke coming up off the ground. Everybody's seen that at one time or another. Well, that's kind of what it was. So how did the ground get so wet? Well, remember in Genesis chapter 1, we told you that the earth had sunk into a body of water, had been submerged for only the Lord knows how long. Over in Peter, it said the earth standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water, perished. And we talked to you about that whole thing, about the earth was up here. It sank into the body, middle of the water. Then God divided the waters so that the earth was in the center. That's what we call outer space and stuff, and the earth was in the middle. Well, it had been soaking wet. It was saturated. And so there wasn't any need for cloud. The water wasn't up here. The water was soaked into the ground. And when the sun comes out, mist comes up from the ground. Now, look in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now there's much stuff there, and we're not chicken. We just don't want to get bogged down. You could just literally get parked right here for a long, long time. And we don't want to do that. We're going to kind of keep moving. But in that verse, it says he formed man. Now, you wouldn't believe some of the hot air and hair splitting that is done in theological textbooks over whether God created man or whether God formed man. Or whether God made man. The Bible said in Genesis 1, 37, that he created man. In 2:7, it says he formed man. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, it said he made man. And so when you get all these high-powered thinkers, all these great intellects, all these tremendous theologians, they try to decide if there's a difference between being created or made or formed. What is the point? Amen. You ever been down to the beach, or maybe when you was a kid, you played in the mud and you built a sandcastle or little mud men, you know, or whatever it is. You say, let's make us a sandcastle. The other guy said, boy, we formed a castle out of sand. Have you seen the creation I made? They're all talking about, it's the same thing. Amen. The devil uses that kind of stuff just to get people splitting hairs and dividing folks and causing friction and causing hate. The truth is, God did all three. He created everything that is. He took what was and formed it into man. And man was made a living soul. Got it? But you can't satisfy some people no matter what you do. They wouldn't be happy if you hung them with a new rope. Man became a living soul. He wasn't a living soul. He became a living soul. He was a clump of dirt. More likely, mud, if you just want to know the truth, because there was a mist went up from the ground and watered the whole face of the earth. So any dirt you got your hands on was mud because the ground was wet. That's the reason we say you're an animated mud ball. Folks don't like that. You know, we're so proud. We're so egotistical. We have such vaunted opinions about ourselves and the high position that man holds in the animal kingdom. Well, how high can you get and just be an animal? You know, ain't none of them too high. But boy, we think highly of ourselves. And when you tell the truth about us, we don't like it. Truth is, God made you out of the mud. And when you die, you're going back to dirt. Amen. For dust thou art, and you're made out of the dust, and until dust shalt thou return. Job chapter 1. You started out as mud, you're going to end up as mud. All you are is an animated mud ball. God needed a prison to hide your soul in, to restrict it and to restrain it. So He put you in this thing, and He trapped you in there. And the only way out is to die. But you fell in love with the prison, and the last thing on this earth you want to do is die. So we spend all of our lives decorating the prison, pampering the prison, glorifying the prison, enjoying the prison. We're warped. What you want, or what you really need to do, is you want out of this thing. Amen? The sooner the better. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Anyway, man became a living soul. Now, we already talked about animals having soul. Didn't we talk about that already? Okay, I thought we did. So I'm not going to do that again. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Now, they say the Garden of Eden, and there's nothing wrong with saying that because it is the Garden of Eden. But the honest truth is, to be technically correct, Eden is the country. And the garden was in Eden. And it was in the eastern portion of Eden. Now, you can get some idea of exactly where that's at if you look at all those verses over there that have to do with those rivers and stuff. You can just about figure out where the Garden of Eden was. And, of course, if you do that, then you just have to find out where the east is. And you can find out pretty close where the thing's at. Now, Eden was the country, and the garden is in it. How big is Eden, and where was it? Everybody wants to know that. Everybody tries to figure it out. I'm going to give you what I got on it. In verse 11, 12, 13, 14... it gives you the geographical boundaries of where Eden was. And it does that by naming the rivers that came out of that place. And you can locate at least three of those rivers on the globe. If you had a map, you can find them. And if those things are the boundaries, and evidently they are, then you can pretty much figure out. And when I say you can figure out, I mean very roughly, you can figure out where Eden was. And you do that by this way. Genesis 13:10. Eden is likened to Egypt and Sodom. Well, Egypt and Sodom are south of the Dead Sea. In Isaiah 51:3, likens Zion at Jerusalem to Eden. In 2 Kings 19:12, places Eden near Ur of the Chaldees. Then the rivers are on the other side of that. So what the thing comes out to, it comes out a pyramid like this. The best you can tell from the references in the Bible that refer to Eden, that give geographical locations, you would have a pyramid, a triangle, something like that. And that thing would be somewhere between 1,000 and 1,200 miles on each side. It would be an equilateral triangle. The top of it is going to be up toward Turkey, around Mount Ararat. That's where they think the ark is. Then the western corner of the thing is going to be somewhere down on the Nile River, around the Fertile Crescent. The eastern side of the thing is going to be over by Ur of the Chaldees on the Persian Gulf. That's a pretty good hunk of real estate. Now, some of the most fertile land in the world is in that triangle. If the garden was on the eastern portion of that thing, then it's going to be somewhere over toward Ur of the Chaldees. Who comes from there? That's where Job came from. Job was the richest man in all the east. And he was from the Ur of the Chaldees. And so, best you can figure, if you take a big old map and drew it out, which I have done, you'd have yourself a triangle like this, a pyramid. This would be north, up around weren't made there, because it said God made them and then He placed them in the garden. Okay? I forgot what I was going to say. Beats fire out of me. What verse do we get down to? 8. We're working on 9, weren't we? Oh, no. 4. Yeah, 9. Out of the ground made the... No, I guess it was 8. That's right. He planted the garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. So He made him someplace else and then placed him in the garden. Now, God puts him in the garden. And of course, we find out later that He puts him in there, but He doesn't put him in there carefree. He put him in there to care for the garden. The idea that a utopian situation is no work and no labor and everything perfect is found nowhere in the world except in the depraved minds of man. Before Adam sinned, before the fall, God required work. And the idea in our society that people want to get in such a position they don't have to work is an unscriptural position, it's an unwise position, and it's an unhealthy position. Your body needs to work, your mind certainly needs to work. Amen. And after the fall, we all need a whole lot more than we did before. They say an idle mind is the devil's playhouse. The worst thing that can happen to man, especially after the fall, is too much leisure time. One of the greatest tragedies of our day and age is people don't have to work enough. The honest truth is, if you had to work, and when I say work, I mean labor. Wear your body out. From sun up to sundown, 6 days a week, there would not be 1/100th of all the trouble that we now have. Because people would not have the time or the money to get into all the mischief that they get into. You wouldn't have people hanging out at the bars 5 nights a week. Amen. You would not have people spending 5 or 6 weekends out of a year going to the mountains and to the coast and then taking a 2-week vacation somewhere in between. He wouldn't have time for all his pornography and all the filth and all the nonsense that goes on. He'd be too busy working, and when he wasn't working, he'd be too tired. Now, I'm as spoiled as you are, and I like our leisurely lifestyle. But the honest truth is, it's not what's best for us. It has been the downfall of our society. If anybody ever read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was the mightiest empire on the face of this planet. They had conquered the entire known world. They had the best trained army, best equipped army. They had the best form of government. They were the wealthiest, most prosperous people in the world in their day. Nobody dared challenge the power and the authority of Rome. They had the intellect, they had the culture, they had the art, they had everything. They had assimilated all the best of all the conquered nations. They were the original Borg. They were the collective. They had gleaned all their art and architect and literature and all that from all their conquered nations. They reigned supreme. Rome fell, and in an incredibly short period of time. So what got them? Did some army attack and conquer? Did somebody come in and invade and put siege to them and overthrow them? Nope. They fell apart from the inside. The Roman Empire collapsed inward upon itself from internal moral corruption. They had such leisure. They had such wealth. They weren't required to work. They weren't required to labor. So they had time for games, for sporting. Man, when he has leisure, always comes out perverted. Homosexuality took root, and that's the reason Socrates and all them boys were fags. They had to pass laws to make women wear clothes because nudity was so prevalent, and because nudity was so prevalent, men lusted after men rather than women. There's some awful things happened in our early history, in the early part of the church age. The government became corrupt. People were too lazy to work. They turned everything over to the people they had conquered. And they fell apart. And as they disintegrated internally and morally, then enemies from the outside who were stronger and mightier came in and conquered them and divided the empire. There's another book called The Decline of Western Civilization, which is a parallel to the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And the thing that got Rome and the thing that has just about got us is too much prosperity. Man hangs on to God. Man hangs on to right and wrong when he has to labor. But the minute you give us a little rope and let us do what comes naturally, we naturally go to the dogs. Happens every single time. Forgot where I'm at here. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I don't want to talk about them trees too much, because a little later on we're going to talk about them again. That tree of life, which gets taken away, it disappears from the Garden of Eden in just a little while. And that thing is not seen again until John gets called up to heaven in the book of Revelation and finds it up there. Now, when, where, how, why, and all that, the tree of life goes from here to heaven, I don't have a clue. But it did. When you get to heaven, the tree of life is there, not down here anymore. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the one that really got us in a fix. It wasn't the tree of life that was our problem. The tree of life would get used in the future. Nobody ever got any life off of it yet, but one of these days, the people who make it through the millennium get their eternal life off of a tree. Now, I'm glad we don't have to do that. I got my eternal life from a man who hung on a tree. But I don't have to get it from eating fruit. But that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's what got us in the mess. So, well, you can't blame the tree. Well, I'm not blaming the tree. I mean, I know Eve ate, and I don't even blame Eve, because God wouldn't have brought the curse of sin down on mankind if Adam said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart, you disobeyed God, and I can't go that road." We got in the mess because Adam partook of the fruit. It wasn't until Adam ate that they were in trouble. So I'm blaming Adam. But the tree is the thing he partook of. Now, without going into a long thing, because I've done it so many times, I just don't want to do it. That tree is a vine tree. Everybody said, well, it's a grape, or it's an apple tree. You know, when Eve ate the apple. I don't know where they ever got that stuff. There's no mention of an apple tree in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it's not mentioned at all. Somebody just made that stuff up. But the whole wide world believes that Eve ate an apple, and I don't know what it was, a Macintosh or Winesap, Rome apple, Golden Delicious, or what? I don't know what kind of apple. The Bible doesn't say anything about an apple tree. It just calls it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when she partook of it, it killed her. When Adam partook of it, it killed him. Adam lives about 900 years. People say, well, it didn't kill him in the day he ate thereof. Yes, it did. The very day Adam ate of the fruit of that tree, it killed him. Remember the Bible said, 1,000 years is as one day unto the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. I read that. Now, how long did Adam live? About 900 years, a little over, thereabout. And then he did what? He died. You see, it was God's day, not Adam's day. Adam didn't live one day. You say he lived 900 years. That was his years, just one day to God. And he didn't make it all the way through that. In the day he ate thereof, he died. Amen? God kept his word. Now, of course, he died spiritually the instant that he partook. And that's what got us in trouble. Now, to make a long story short, the tree is a vine tree. It's a grape vine. And what they partook of was the grape. The grapes, let me give you the verses for it right quick. Just be done with it. The Bible said, the life of the flesh is the blood thereof. Genesis 9:4. If your blood was right, you could live forever. Because your blood got messed up, you'd die. Now, Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever, but they ended up dying. Life of the flesh is the blood. The problem, the reason they died, is something wrong with their blood. When they partook of that fruit, something happened to their blood. Amen? And you know that's so because to fix it, you got to get a blood transfusion. Jesus Christ had to shed His blood to save you and to give you eternal life. If you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen? It takes blood to give you eternal life because you were designed to live forever and they partook of that thing and messed up the blood. And the life of the flesh is the blood. So to keep the flesh alive, you got to get the blood fixed. Amen? Now, so what messed up the blood? Well, the grape is the only fruit in the Bible that is said to have pure blood. Deuteronomy 32:14. The pure blood of the grape. And in the Bible, the grapevine, that's what we call it, is really a tree. It just runs along the ground. It's a horizontal tree rather than a vertical tree. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 16. In the Bible, grape juice from the vine tree is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. I shall not take of the fruit of the vine until I partake of it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So that grape pictures the pure blood of the grape. Pictures the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not corrupt blood. That's what you've got. That's why you die. So, chances are, and I'm just giving you some of the verses, that when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, the tree they ate from was the vine tree. The fruit they ate was grape. It was forbidden, and when they partook of that pure blood of the grape, it corrupted the blood in their bodies. And they went from being a pale, pasty white to being a rosy pink. And the water in their veins turned red. I've lost some of y'all, I can tell. Well, didn't you ever read that over there in 1 John? When they put that spear in Jesus' side, out came blood and water, not blood only, but blood and water. Well, that red blood is man's blood. That's the man, Christ Jesus. What's that white stuff? That's the pure blood. Acts 20:28, that's God's blood. Acts 20:28 said that God purchased the church with His own blood, God's blood. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He had two natures, human and divine. He had red blood and white blood. Hello? Oh, it's time to quit anyway. What verse was we on? Yeah, we'll start on... I kind of encapsulated 11, 12, 13 and all that down there when we were doing the other one. So we'll start on verse 18. That's a good place to start. It's not good for man to be alone. So we'll get on the boy-girl thing next week, which has been a sore spot for 6,000 years. Let's bow our head and be dismissed. Brother Lewis, to you.